Well, you know, I did chapter 8, and then I did part of chapter 10. I skipped over 9, so I'm coming back to chapter 9 here in 1 Corinthians. I hope you're enjoying this book. I am. I'm enjoying preaching it, studying it, looking at the truths that are in it. So today, as we go to chapter 9, I was hoping Honora would be here tonight because this is a phrase that she often uses, at all costs, at all costs. Win the lost at all cost. And when we look at the life of the Apostle Paul in chapter 9, we find him, the thing with Paul is even though he was such a man of God and he ministered so mightily in so many places, there were people that were always nitpicking about him. They were always trying to tear him down. And generally in the culture, the Greek culture that was really the Roman culture, but the Greek culture was left over from it. Those who were the teachers and those who were the ones who were the philosophers and the smart guys and the guys that did the teaching in any of the religions that were about, they lived pretty good. They were well looked after. Yeah, they were actually, Paul was under attack, and there was a questions raised about Paul's integrity and about what he was doing, and Paul was answering them back about these things here. But it was in the same context as the rest of these passages in 8 and in 10 about whatever I do it out of love. I do it with a heart that's motivated because I care for others. That this was the heart of the Apostle Paul. It's a beautiful heart to see. And may we have the same heart so that we could say, at all costs, I give away my life. I have rights. And Paul's going to talk about his rights here. And then he's going to talk about how he laid those rights down. So let's read the chapter and as we go through it and see. Paul says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? Paul spent 2 years in Corinth sharing the gospel with people, them getting saved. Now he's been away for a while and they're writing back and forth and they're talking and they're saying, this fellow here is greater than you are, Paul, whatever. He says, if I'm not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you. There's no question that I'm your apostle because I was there. I was the one who shared the gospel with you. For you're the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. You're the proof that I'm an apostle of the Lord. The church, the very church is there, because of me. Now, Paul wasn't saying these things to elevate himself. He was saying these things that they might know the truth, that they might understand that the things that he's writing, and he wrote some pretty tough stuff in this chapter, were real and they were from the Lord, and that they needed to think about that reality. My defense to those who examine me is this. So Paul was under the gun. He was being examined. You know, sometimes when you're in leadership, you're going to be examined. There's going to be a measure of that. You know, that's right. You're in the public eye, right? There's going to be things said about you. There's been plenty of stuff said about me. Now, maybe it doesn't all drift up this far, but it's amazing the kind of things that I've been accused of. And I'm not going to go into some of the things that I have. There's a guy still writing letters all over the place saying all these things about me that aren't true, but nevertheless, you know, I'm not going to go out and he waves his signs. I'm not going to go out and wave signs against him. I'm not going to bother. But I can say that the Lord is my defense. And Paul could say the same thing, and he did say the same thing. But here he's writing to the Christians that he wants them to be walking with God. He doesn't want there to be division or strife. He wants them to understand what it is about sharing this gospel, what it means to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, maybe there were some who were accusing Paul that he was out for the money, you know? Has that ever been said about preachers? They're out for the money. Huh? And some are. Some, that's their purpose. That's their plan. They're out for the money. And, you know, people will do anything for a scam, right? Years ago, I remember, because, I have a license to marry, I was reading up on the law about people marrying. I'm curious about lots of different things. So I wanted to know how, you know, what the law was. And so I found a law that said that even if I went to somebody and I offered to marry them as a minister, you know, and I married them, and maybe I did it for the money. Because years ago, here's what would happen. There were whole villages that had no minister. And there would be people wanting to get married. Now, in those days, there was a little bit of stronger sense of morality where, you know, you waited until you got married. Now, of course, that didn't always happen. We know that. But there was a lot stronger sense of morality. So they were desperate for a preacher to show up in the village as a traveling preacher. And when he did, he usually had to do maybe 15, 20, 25 weddings all at once. Right? Because they were waiting for somebody to marry them, a preacher. So there were people that thought, well, boy, that's a good scam. I'll put on a collar and I'll go into these towns and I'll pretend I'm marrying them, because they all gave, you know, they were willing to give a stipend to the minister. And of course, if he was the only one there, he could probably raise the prices a little bit or whatever. And so anyway, this is what would happen. So then, this would really happen in the province of Nova Scotia. So what would happen is, suddenly, it would get discovered the guy wasn't a preacher at all. So all of these people that were married, suddenly, were not married. So what the province of Nova Scotia did is that they made a law that said, if you, in good faith, had somebody marry you who you believed was a preacher or an official had the license to marry, then you are married because you did it in good faith. But we'll try to catch the guy who was the criminals, the ones that were doing it wrong, right? They were defrocked. Yeah. Yes, yeah. So there could be those kinds of scams that went on. And they went on then, they'll go on. I just heard of a scam on the radio that was absolutely horrific. Now, a couple told their 13-year-old son that he had brain cancer. And then they went and they advertised in the schools and everywhere for money to help their child get through this problem. And none of it was real. So they finally caught on to it. And they charged the couple with child abuse, which was a good charge that they did. They definitely deserved, and of course for fraud. What's that? It's unbelievable the extents that people will go to. So Paul was likely being accused of some kind of, you know, you're in it for the money. You're out, you know, you're wherever you go, you're just trying to get money from people. That's what you're out to do. And we know that there are people who do that, and we can understand the suspicion of it. So Paul needs to address this. He needs to address it so that they can understand that this isn't what it's about. First thing that he says, because I'm an apostle, because I'm a teacher of the Word of God, do I have no right to eat and drink? Do I have a right to be provided for? That's the first thing that he says. And he says, do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, as do other apostles and brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Do we not have a right to have a family, he says? You know, because I'm an apostle, it doesn't mean I don't have these things. Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? And that means working with my own hands, doing other things besides preaching the gospel. Do I have a right to not to do physical work, but rather to continue to do gospel work? And he says, whoever goes to war at his own expense, usually soldiers are what? They're paid, they're hired. He says, who plants a vineyard and doesn't eat of its fruit? Is it making sense so far? Or who tends a flock and doesn't drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen that God is concerned about? I believe he is, but it's more than oxen. Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt it is written. In other words, when an ox was treading out the corn, what they would do is they would have a big grindstone, and they would put the corn in the stair, and they would to grind it into meal. The ox would be plodding around and around and around all day long, moving that. Wouldn't you feed the ox some of that corn before the day was out? You wouldn't leave him starve. You would have to feed him. So he says, those who are doing the labor ought to be at least receive something to eat out of it, right? So he says it for our sakes. No doubt it is written that he who plows should plow in hope. He who threshes in hope should be partakers of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? So Paul's saying, you should be supplying need. You should be looking out to those who are ministering in the word of God. That's what he's saying here, okay? Everybody follow me so far? It's clear? Okay. If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? So there were others. And they were making sure they were getting their dollars, but they were also saying, probably accusing Paul that he had no right to them, or he was asking for too much, or he was a money grabber. That was what it was all about. But here's what Paul says at the end of all of this. He says, I have a right to be supported. And friends, it's true. Those who work the gospel should be supported by the fellow believers, not by the lost people. I don't think that lost people should be paying for Christians to do God's work. But I believe that we should be supported in the work that God's called us to do. However, we have not used this right, Paul says. Even though it's true, he said, I've deliberately not used the right, but I endure all things lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean Paul never took gifts or supply, but he never did from the Corinthian church. Maybe because he knew them well enough. Maybe because he knew that they were a little bit finicky about these things. But the thing is that they have those who are doing the gospel work should be supported by God's people. But Paul says, look, I've not taken that right. I'm not asking for money. I never did. And I'm not going to do it now, he says, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister to holy things eat of the things of the temple? That's the way it was in the Old Testament. The priests that ministered in the temple, they were supplied. And those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar. Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. So he says, no, this is the way it should be. That's right. That's a good passage in the Gospel of Matthew. He actually told him to go and you'll be supplied for by the people who accept the message, that they will look after you. But Paul said, I've used none of these things. I haven't used these things. He said, nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me. I am not writing these things so that you start to send me any support. I would be better for me to die than anyone should make my boasting void. He says, I would rather die than for it to be looked on in any other way that I am a servant of the Lord who is walking with God. I am not in it for the money, says Paul. I don't think I am either. I have loved to work with my own hands. And so I partially support myself down through the years. I appreciate support, and I thank God for it. And God has been gracious to me in that way. But to work with my own hands, I have always tried to work with my own hands as well. Over the years, now I'm a little more self-sufficient than I was, but I from the woods to the cows to the river and at the same time. And I've never felt like I was missing something. And sometimes people will say, you know, if you're called to the ministry, then you're called to full-time ministry, then there's nothing, you shouldn't be doing any other work. And I've heard people say that, preachers say that. But I don't feel that way. I'm in good company. Pardon me? It could be, I don't know. But I don't judge another person to be fully supported either. Because I can tell you, it's a full-time job. Being a minister, it really is a full-time job. Now I have this extra energy and I got to do something with it, so I do that, and then I do this other stuff besides that. But I enjoy it. It's not like I'm, you know, feeling bad about it. I love to work with my hands. I was built to work with my hands, but I like to work with my head at the same time. And that's the way God made me. I can be out plowing, or not necessarily plowing, I haven't plowed in years, but making hay, and at the same time, the scripture that I'm going to preach on is in my head, and I'm working on a sermon all the whole while I'm doing that. It's just the way God built me to do that. But Paul was making it carefully clear to them that what I'm doing, I'm not doing it for the money. If I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast about, for necessity is laid on me. Yes, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. Paul says, I am under obligation from God. I must preach the gospel. It's what I must do. I am not doing it for the money. Okay? That's what he's saying here. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. If it's against my will, I've been entrusted with a stewardship. He says, no matter what, I'm under the pressure of God. He says, the pressure of God compels me to preach the gospel. It has nothing to do with finances. It is not the motive or the whole purpose of it. When I was a young fellow looking at going to Bible school, because I felt God's call for me to be a preacher of the gospel. And I was preaching the gospel. And I was going from villages and going into shanty camp and knocking on doors and telling people about Jesus. And I was in Inverness and doing Bible studies and visiting and preaching. And I felt that God was calling me. So what everybody said, well, you need to go to Bible school. So I said, okay. And I decided, well, I'll go to this particular school. I didn't know one school from another, really. But anyway, when I told this one old fella, I said, well, I'm thinking of going to that school. Oh, he said, don't go to that school. You're going to get the big churches if you go to that school. He said, you know, you want to go to this school over here, then you'll get the big churches. I wasn't looking for a church. I was looking to start churches. I didn't care about getting big churches or making more money or having a... It's not a career. It is not a career. It's a calling. There's a difference. You know, it goes, oh, well, I'm going to go to be a minister because, you know, I kind of like that idea. No, it has to be a call from God. There has to be this compelling that comes upon us. There has to be a work of the Spirit of God that raises a person up that you're going to do this. And I mean, I could understand anybody doing it without that. What would they be doing it for? I remember talking to one guy who was a minister, and I started talking to him. He didn't believe the Bible. He said, Buddha's as good as Christ. He went on and on like that. And, you know, this was in a church. It wasn't an evangelical church, obviously. But I knew that even the old people in that church would have respected the Bible and believed that it was true. And I said, why, have you told your own people what you actually believe? Oh, no, he said, I couldn't tell them that. I said, well, why are you doing what you're doing? Well, he said, I feel like, you know, I can maybe help some people. And, you know, it's a career. That's what it was. It was a career tool. What's that? It commonly can be that. But that is not the calling of God. The calling of God goes farther than even what we're reading here. As we get a little closer to the end of this chapter, we'll see what the call of God is. He says, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. I must do this. I've been entrusted with a calling. That's what a stewardship is. I've been entrusted to do this ministry. Well, what's my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel without charge. This is a verse that I've been very sensitive to and tried to be sensitive to, because I don't want lost people to think that the gospel is with charge. While it is true that those who are preaching should be supported, we don't go to lost people and say, I want to give you good news if you'll pay me for it. We don't want to do that. That's why I don't like the idea of putting passing a plate around, because lost people are. Christians, sure. I encourage Christians to give. And I encourage everyone who's a believer here today to give to the Lord's work. You should be giving a percentage of your funds to the Lord's work on a consistent basis. I can say this because I know that it'll bring a blessing into your life. If you're not taking your budget and looking at it and saying, okay, I'm going to take a portion of this and give it to God. In the Old Testament, they gave 10%. In the New Testament, it actually encourages us to give even more than that. To give it to the Lord's work and trust that the Lord will give back to you. He will look after your needs. It's a step of faith to do that. Many Christians are missing on great blessing in their life. And sometimes they're having a hard time making ends meet. I've seen this where believers are having a hard time making ends meet, and then they realize, oh, I'm to give a portion to the Lord's work. I'm going to start doing that, but I don't know where it's going to come from because I can't make ends meet now. And then they find out God stretches everything. God causes things to work where they're otherwise that break down. He makes sure you're provided for. There's lots of lessons about that even in the Old Testament. It says it's like if you don't give to the Lord, put him first, it's just like you're putting money in a bucket with a hole in it. He has a way of making it disappear. But he also has a way of multiplying. What does the Bible say? Give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. I have found that I cannot outgive God. I have discovered that the more I give away, the more he gives back somehow. It's amazing how that works, and yet it is true. And I can say that God is faithful in these things, and I have found him faithful through the years. And so there is instruction in this, in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, that we're meant to be givers. We're meant to look to give to the work of the gospel in some way that God could give us that opportunity. But it doesn't mean that we go to lost people and make it a charge. I don't abuse my authority in the gospel. No one should abuse that authority. No one should be in it to seek to get rich or for the money, but rather to honor the name of Jesus Christ. For though I am free from all men, I made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. And really what he says here, I'm free to be provided for. I'm free to just, you know, to be looked after in every way. Instead, I say, I'll make myself a servant. Now, Paul had a job, his own kind of, he had a business. Do you know what it was? He was a tent maker. That was what he did. When he traveled from place to place, he would make tents and sell them to supply his own need. At the same time, he did receive support from certain people, but he never did from this particular community. But he was, in a sense, he was like part-time working and part-time in doing the ministry. But he did the ministry even as he worked. He would have done, everything was ministry. You see, I don't look upon one and the other. I look upon the whole of my life as ministry. Every time I go to the store for groceries, I'm thinking about the people that I meet. I'm praying for them. I'm looking for opportunity to have conversation with them. My whole life is ministry. It isn't a compartment. You got to put so many hours here and so many hours here. No, my whole life is ministry. The only way that I ever would take it, the only way I get a vacation is if I leave the area. But even then, I'm looking for opportunity to share Jesus with people. It's just, you can't help but be that way. I can't say, oh, somebody wants to talk to me. See me in my office tomorrow. You know, it's just not that way. It can't be. To the Jews, I became as a Jew. Now here he says what he said, I make myself a servant to all that I might win the more. He said, this is the heart. It isn't for the money. It's giving yourself away completely for the sake of others. So much more that he called himself a servant of everyone. Even though I'm free, he said, I make myself a servant of others. I look for an opportunity to serve others. To the Jews, I became as a Jew that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law. Not being without the law toward God, but under law toward Christ. That I may win those who are without the law. So Paul says, listen, if they're Jews that I'm ministering to, I'm not going to go there and try to act like a Gentile to them. I'm going to be as much Jewish as I can that I might win them to Jesus Christ. I'm going to come alongside of people. I'm going to identify with people. I'm going to put aside what I want to do, and I want to be with those people. So I will come alongside, not sin, but I will come alongside in every way I can to identify with people so that I might be able to reach them. Whether they're Jews, whether they're Gentiles, whether they're, you know, the Old Testament law people, well, I'll try to accommodate them as best I can, but at the same time, I won't sin in the process, with or without. I want to win people, he says. I want to win people. To the weak, I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. What a verse. I become all things to all men. And you know, I feel like that. If I'm going down on the wharf and I'm talking to fishermen, I become a fisherman. If I'm, you know, talking to people on the street, a street person, I become a street person. If they're sitting on a piece of rock on the street, I sit down on the rock next to them. I will become all things to all men. I remember knocking on the door one day, and this is after I was saved, and there was like 8 guys in there, all rummies, every one of them, passing around a big bottle of booze, and just that's what they were doing. So I came in, they welcomed me to come in. So I sat down on the floor, as they had no furniture. I sat down on the floor with them. When the bottle came around, I passed the bottle. I didn't take the bottle. I didn't want the bottle. But I shared Jesus Christ with them, every one of them. And they got into conversations with me. And they couldn't believe that I would come in. A minister would come in and sit on the floor with them while they were drinking their booze. Become all things to all men that I might by some means win some, whoever they are, no matter whether if they're people who are, you know, into business or whatever, or in meetings, or you know, I go to meetings to do with fish or with farming or whatever. I would go there as a man of God and look for opportunities to love people and opportunities to share with people the love of God that's in Jesus Christ. This is what God calls us to be. God calls us to be Christians in our communities. This isn't just for those in ministry. Indeed, all of us need to have this kind of heart to become all things to all people. Identify with people where they are. Not turn up our noses. You're going to find very broken people around you. It's easy to walk away from them and turn up your nose. But to come alongside of people in their brokenness and love them. What's that? Oh, yeah, there's no question about that. That's why the gospel is for everybody, because everybody is. But here's this heart. He says, to the weak, I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. That some might be saved by identifying with people, by coming alongside of them. This was so foreign to the whole Greek culture at that time. The Greek culture at that time was, if you're the preacher, if you're the teacher, whoa, everybody should, you know, put you on a pedestal, bow down to you, give you all their money, and you live like a king and lord it over people. Paul says, no, I didn't come to lord it over you. I came to serve you. I come to be the servant. I give up those rights to do that, to live that way, which would have been accepted in that culture. And I says, no, I won't do any of this. My purpose is to see people saved. My passion is not to feather my nest or to line my own pockets, but rather to see people won to Jesus Christ. I do it for the gospel's sake, that I may be partakers of it with you, that I might be partakers of the gospel just like you're a partaker of the gospel, that the good news might be spread and unhindered. Then he uses an example. He uses an example that would have represented the Olympics. And the Olympics would have been something that would have been on the go at that time. And they, in the Olympics, you go for a prize. You run for the crown. And the actual crown in the Olympics at those days was just a leafy crown. That's what it was. But people ran for the crown. They had the Olympics were going on then. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now, he's not saying that he's running against others here, but he's using the illustration that I am going to go all the way in this matter. I'm going to go all the way in completely. I am going to be fixed on this prize, and that is to win people, to win the lost at all cost. Oh, that each one of us would have that kind of heart, friends. That we would be willing to set aside our rights, what we want to do, what we want to do with ourselves, with our finances, with our thoughts, with our plans, with our future. It's not about us. It's about others. That self-sacrificing heart that would send, as it did in the 1800s, missionaries across the world with their families, taking their wives and their children into countries of danger and often losing family in the middle of it all, making supreme sacrifices for the gospel's sake. We live in such a cushy culture that it's almost so foreign to us to make any kind of sacrifice at all, so that we barely would even utter the words of the gospel to someone, or give to the Lord's work, or take the time and the energy to be involved in anything to do with God's work. I'm not saying that's you. I'm not saying that at all, but that is often what we live in, the kind of culture that we live in. Listen, go far, go deep, run in such a way that you may be able to obtain it. Obtain the prize of the salvation of sinners. Obtain the prize of others entering into the gospel. Obtain it. And then he says, everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. That means that they're cautious. They're not extravagant in the sense that they waste their time and their energy on everything else, but they're focused. There's a fix in their lives. We're called to be believers who are fixed in the work of God. We're all called to this. He's not just writing this about himself. He's writing it about them, the Corinthians, and saying, listen, go all the way with Jesus Christ. Put these things first. Put the gospel first in your life. Put it first in your heart. Put the things of God first. And that means there's times when other things will have to be put aside, when other things will not become the priority or the center of what you're going to do. Instead, you're going to put your energy, your time, your whole being, and all your resources into winning souls for Jesus Christ. Is it radical? Yes, it is. People do radical things. People are passionate about things. Have you ever met people who are passionate about something? Yeah? What are some things that you know you've met people that are passionate about something? Playing bingo. Playing bingo. Yeah, there's people who play bingo 5 nights a week. 7 if they could.
Extreme sports.
Okay. Yep, extreme sports. They'll do anything for it. Some people who play golf. Nothing wrong with any of these things. Well, maybe bingo. But anyway, when it comes to like playing golf, there are people who, that is their God. It's their life. I laughed one day. I was watching the news, and they were out interviewing a guy sitting out in Bedore Lake, smelt fishing. Old fella sitting there. And she was talking to him, and she said, you know, she said, you're here. You come out here every day? We're near every day, all day. He said, some days I get some days I don't get any. Well, she said to him, you know, isn't it kind of a waste of time to be sitting there all day, you know? Waste of time. I'll tell you what's a waste of time. You got some guy who's out in a field and he puts a little ball down. He whacks it as far as he can from himself. When he's done, he finally catches up to it. He whacks it away from himself again. He said, that's a waste of time. That was his opinion of golf, right? But some people, their whole life is a golf ball or a soccer ball or whatever, or the Montreal Canadiens, pity them, or the Toronto Maple Leafs, right? Some people are passionate about things, right? Well, listen, the whole of the gospel is meant for us to be passionate about it, to put Jesus Christ first in your heart. And didn't he promise that if you put him first, that other things will find their place? Didn't he say if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, everything else will be added to you? It's never a waste of time to give your heart and your soul and all of your energy to the gospel and to the love of others in it. It's never a waste of time. Sometimes we need to say, I'm going to stop and rearrange my priorities here. I don't want to be distracted from serving Jesus Christ, from honoring him and giving my all to the Master. I don't want to be distracted. Sometimes I am. I want him to be the very center of my life. I want to be the person who puts Jesus Christ first every single day. So the person who's going to compete for the prize is careful about that. People who are in the Olympics, boy, they sacrifice, don't they? It's unbelievable the sacrifices they make just to be able to win the prize. They do. They give their everything. They give their time, their energy, their relationship, everything comes second place to winning that prize. And Paul uses that example in the gospel, in serving Jesus Christ. They do it to obtain a perishable crown, little laurel wreath. But we do it for an imperishable crown. This is what we do. This is why we do it. We do it because there's a crown. And that crown is none other. You know what you do with crowns in the New Testament? You know what happens to the crowns? Crowns is kind of like the reward that you get. Do you know what you do with those rewards? You throw them at the feet of Jesus. When you see Jesus, you'll fire all of that at his feet. What the picture here is that, not that you're going to have a bunch of crowns and throw them down. The picture is this, that you are going to say, Lord, it's all for your glory. It's all about you, Lord. My whole life, let it be all about you. This is what it's for. To honor him. To magnify the name of Jesus. So Paul says, I run, not with uncertainty. I fight, not as one who beats the air. He's giving the example of a boxer. The runner, the boxer. He's still talking about the Olympics here, right? So he says, I don't run with uncertainty. Can you imagine somebody who's going to get in the Olympics and they get there and they're running this way, then they're running that way, and they're running over there, they're running across the circle? No. You would say, well, what's that guy doing in the Olympics? How did he ever get there? He says, I don't run with uncertainty. I don't fight as one who beats the air. I'm not going to be a boxer who's going to, punch air. You're going to fight the person. You're going to fight the person, right? He says, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. He's using the picture again of the Olympic runner. What happens? You get disqualified if you don't do things the right way. If you're not in the focus. This is the picture that he's given here. So he says, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. My body, my desires, everything about me, I discipline them. I don't just go with the flow. He says, I am committed to this message of the gospel of Jesus Christ at all cost. Can I encourage you to move in that direction in your life? Put Jesus first. You will never lose there. You will lose in every other way if you don't. At all costs. Let everything be determined. Is this for the glory of God? It doesn't mean that you can't have recreational time and fun, do other things. But keep Christ central. Keep the gospel central. Keep this idea that lost people need to know the Lord is central in your day-to-day life. Do not be distracted and miss the real thing. Amen. Father, help us in all our weakness, Lord, and how easily distracted we are. I know I am, Lord. Oh, God, to seek first the kingdom of God, to spend and be spent for the gospel of Jesus Christ, I pray. Lord, have mercy on us all. Lord, we know that it's worth it. So give us this heart, we pray. Amen.